The following message was recorded at New Beginnings Church in Slidell, Louisiana. Please feel free to duplicate and share this message as you feel led. And you are invited to visit us at New Beginnings Church at 330 Robert Boulevard, Slidell, Louisiana, 70458. Our Sunday services start at 10 a.m. and our Wednesday evening services at 7 p.m. If you have any questions, call us at 985-781-4663. And may God richly bless you as you listen to this message.
Well, I want to welcome everybody to New Beginnings Church, especially all of our guests in the back. We have a wonderful gift today. A young pastor who's been gracious enough to come and speak to us. I'd like to introduce you all to Keir Howell. Is that pronounced correctly?
Kerr.
Okay, that's it.
Good morning. I hope y'all are ready. Okay. If you have a Bible, open it to Hebrews chapter 12, please. Some of my favorite verses. My wife told me I have to stop saying this is the best verse because I think every verse is the best verse, but I'm honored to be here and speak. My name is Kerr Howell. I am 30 years old. I will be 31 this Saturday coming up. I am a husband. My wife, Megan Howell, is right there in the black, going to bring the kids to the children's church. I have four children. I have Lily, who is 5, and Rose, who is 4, and Sam, who is 3, and Elizabeth, who is 1. So our house is very active and fun. Kids shock me every day on what they say and how they just move and play, and nothing seems to faze them. But I grew up in New Orleans. I'm from New Orleans, so the New Orleans area, actually Shelmet. I'm a Shelmatian. Praise the Lord, huh? God's country. And I've been married 7 years and been in Picayune, Mississippi for about 7 years now. And my parents and my family members, aunts and grandma are here too to watch my 10-year-old brother. So here we go. Okay, I hope you're ready. I believe God's got something to say and have a word that's been put in my heart for about a year. I can't seem to move from these scriptures. So let's read Hebrews 12, verses 1 through 2. Okay. Oh, I forgot my little pointy thing here. Therefore, since we also have such a large cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us lay aside every weight and sin that so closely clings to us, and run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despised the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Hebrews is an amazing book. And I don't know if you've taken the time to kind of do a little study on the actual Hebrews. The thing that amazes me about Hebrews is there's been a debate since the second century on who wrote Hebrews. And to be honest, if scholars have come, Oxford scholars, international scholars, American scholars, if they're honest with themselves, and all of them would go back and forth. Some said Paul, some said Silas, some said Timothy, some said this. But really, we don't really know who wrote Hebrews, which amazes me because the book is so powerful. It's like God saying, nah, I got a little secret for you here. Okay? So if we're honest with ourselves, we don't know who the author is. Okay? And sometimes that kind of shocks me, like, oh, man, you know, no. The beauty of this book displays God's supremeness over wondering who the author is. Jesus is the author. And if I agree, one of the greatest quotes I ever heard or read about the author of Hebrews was from Origen, one of the early church fathers, and he says, only God knows who wrote it. That's a really easy way to say we don't know. Okay, but the amazing part is, which has shifted, was the authorship was part of the debate, and it started going to the character of the book. And what amazed the readers of the time and scholars of today is how much knowledge this author had of the Hebrew history, festivals, celebrations, language, debate style, and all that in this one book. And also how he takes all the Hebraic knowledge and brings it to Jesus. He takes everybody, everything, and brings it to Jesus. So the underlying message throughout the entire book from chapter 1 to chapter 13 is this. This message is that Christ is supreme over all things, all people, all events, all celebrations, and all history. It's like God saying the entire universe is all about Jesus. The whole Bible is about Jesus. You exist to be all about Jesus. He created us to know Him, to treasure Him, to love Him, to serve Him, not just out of duty, which He deserves every right to say you need to do this, but out of love. I mean, if you are a parent or a grandparent, one of the greatest things you do is when your daughter or son or grandson or granddaughter or whoever, niece, nephew, when they serve you because they love you, it's a lot different than when you say, you need to do this. And this is what Hebrews is telling us. Hebrews is speaking to those who are weak in faith, those who are strong in faith, those who are questioning their faith, those who are starting to kind of way back from their faith. The message of Hebrews speaks to every single section. So that's just the authorship. The audience of Hebrews is awesome because think about this. What generation Christian are you? You ever wonder that? We know that this book was written to second generation Christians, those who were learning from the ones that walk with Jesus. Okay? So it's kind of getting the kind of like Timothy, Paul being to Timothy. Timothy, this is what I know. This is what you believe. This is what you were saved in. This is what you need to do. Fight the good fight of faith. Stand. Believe. Don't let all this other stuff come in and contaminate the message. Okay? So the audience is second generation Christians. The recipients of this letter are Christians that are in trouble. But not just outward trouble from persecution, but inward trouble, inward threats. Sometimes that's the worst threat, is the ones that are from the inside, not the outside, because they can kind of play with our brain, play with our spirit. Is this God? Is this not God? And all this stuff. The inward threats, here we go. The inward threats was that they were breaking away from the original message of the gospel and slowly going back to Judaism. And some people might say, well, what's the big deal? I mean, okay, they got circumcised. They honored the festivals. What happens is when we think anything but Jesus makes us in right relationship with God, it's in trouble because the gospel is being contaminated with falsehood. It's not Jesus plus your church attendance. It's not Jesus plus circumcision. It's not Jesus plus your Bible reading. You put your little check, oh, I read Hebrews today. Check for me and Colossians the next day. It's not Hebrews plus your 4 hours of prayer or Hebrews plus your saying grace over, Jesus saying grace over your food. It's Jesus but nothing. And that's what the author of Hebrews is saying. Do not break away from the original message. What saved you? Was it works or was it faith? Was it God who came in and changed your heart from being frozen or being stone dead? Or was it, you said your prayers 3 times this day? No, it was Jesus who opened your eyes, just like that Jesus. The Jesus said, open my eyes. The Jesus that was crucified. The God that did all these things. He called me by my name and I heard him. And I once was blind, but now I see. And that's what the Hebrew author is saying. Don't break away from that. Because if you do, you're going backwards. The message becomes null. It becomes weak. It doesn't have power. It's the foolishness of preaching the crucified Christ that people are saved. It's not the eloquent speech that we put with, and we're not, you know, oh, an atheist comes up to us and we share our faith. Oh, man, did I say it? No, it's the cross that will save him. It's the bloody Savior who took our sin, the death that we deserve, the condemnation that we absolutely deserve. Nobody in this room, nobody in America, nobody in India and China and Africa and Europe and all that place is innocent from sin. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. But God, being rich in mercy, it says, because of the great love with which he loved us, even while we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. And by grace, you are saved. Jesus is grace. And that's what the Hebrew author is saying. Now let's think of some things that they actually were struggling with. And look, I don't know where you are in your faith, but I'm going to say this. Every day with Jesus isn't prettier. And that's okay. That's okay. Sometimes from your car to your front door, all you want to do is cry because you had a bad day. Or you're struggling with your faith. Sometimes you have questions that you can't seem to answer. And you're just jumping out. That's okay if you have questions. God is not shocked or intimidated by your questions. Look at the Psalms. David asked God a lot of questions. You know, sometimes we say, that's dumb to ask. No, David asked it, Where are you, O God? You know, and you see a little cute shirt with a little deer on it. My soul pants for you as the deer pants for waters. It's real cute that we put down a shirt. You know what David's saying right there? He is screaming, where are you, O God? You have left me. My soul is dying here. It's not a good, I mean, it's a good verse, but it's not really a little pretty cute little t-shirt verse. He's in agony. He's in pain. And the author of Hebrews is, you could see his heart by the way he writes this letter is, what are you doing? You're forgetting about Jesus. Don't forget about Christ and who he is and what he did and how you got saved and how you were delivered and all the other people here, your family here that's with you. Don't forget the message, the original cornerstone message. You take the cornerstone out, it changes everything. And this is what he was dealing with. They forgot what they were saved from and what they were saved for. They started becoming the little rocking chair Christians while their friends were dying. One of the reasons why most Christians back historically would go back to Judea is they were just tired of the persecution. You know, if I can make that, you saw Paul confront Peter in this. What are you doing, Peter? You're denying your Christ again because you're going with your little Judaism sect here while you're Gentiles. You won't hang out with the Gentiles no more. You want to hang out with Gentiles, but you want to act like a Jew? I don't understand this. Hebrews saying the same thing. They allowed unbelief to poison their hearts and stop reminding themselves and stop holding each other accountable. They sank so low that they needed to be taught again. You hear the Hebrew author say, you got to be taught again? But notice one thing. He's not ashamed to teach it again. Just like my children, they have a lot to learn. And sometimes I need to remind myself, I need to give them grace. But here's the thing. As a loving father, I am not ashamed to tell them again, son, we don't do this. Daughter, we don't do this. God is not ashamed. He knows your fallings. And he knows you're going to fall before you do it. And he says, get back up. Pick up. He's the lifter of our heads. I love that he does that. Just like if your child comes and you do this, it's lifting up the head. Look in my eyes so that you know that I love you. Just like I love the picture of the cross. Jesus is a little stationed a little bit higher, crucified. Everybody had to lift their eyes to him. Sometimes I just remind myself, I must lift my eyes to the one who hung for me. They became weak and stopped running. They became lazy, passive, nominal Christians, and they lost their view of the race. Yes, there was persecution. Uh-oh, it's not working. Okay, we'll just go by my notes. I don't know what's going with this. There's persecution. It's hard for these Christians. It's hard. If you look in Hebrews 11... the author is reminding them of the people, the legacy of faith, the hall of famers of the Christians. But notice, none of them are New Testament. All of them are Old Testament. Moses, David, Daniel, Barak, Samson, Sarah. He's bringing up them. He does that for a reason. They didn't even see the promised guys, and they still went for it. Thank God Abraham screwed up many times. Thank God David screwed up. Thank God Barak was a little weasel and needed Deborah to say, okay, I'll go with you. But Barak did amazing things. Abraham did amazing things. David did amazing things. God restores us all the time. The author's message is this, that Jesus is not something that you add on to your faith, but the one who your faith must focus on and the one who should be treasured above all things. And the thing I love about what Hebrews hits every time is Jesus conquered the law for us. He conquered the law perfectly. The reason we could stand before our Father is because Jesus conquered the law. He kept the commandments for us. He repented for us. He was faithful for us. He didn't back down for us. He looked at Satan and laughed in his face for us. He hung on the cross for us. He died for us. He rose for us. He ascended to the Father for us. He sent the Holy Spirit for us. He is conquering all things for his children. He will reign for his children. He will reign for his glory. Nothing will take his children out of his hands ever. He does not lose one because he is the king of all things, the supreme being of all nature, universe, stars, galaxies, Milky Ways, grass that grows, flowers that bloom, wind that blows, rain that falls, tornado that comes, hurricane that comes. He's supreme over all that. That's our Father who we trust in. He is also the forgiveness of our sins. And he is the mission that God is conquering through the earth. So, that's introduction. Okay? Now, I want to break down verse 1 specifically for us. I wish I could get to verse 2, but I don't have time. Unless you want to be here 5 hours, I'm not minding that. Okay, good. We're going 6 hours. Here we go. Forget lunch. I'm just playing. Okay? Notice one thing. I want to tell you this. I'm going to give you some Greek 101 basic to help you read the scriptures and treasure them more. One of my prayers today was that I would love you with God's word and only God's word, not my opinion or whatever, because our opinions are pfft. God's word remains. Every time you see the word therefore or but, you need to circle it in your Bible. And you need to notice what's in between the therefore here and the therefore you circle here. It's a connecting word, and he's saying everything that I said here, because of that, this is what you must do, or this is what you will become. Okay? So when he says, therefore, since we are surrounded, before that, in chapter 10, he says another therefore, and he brings in endurance again, and fighting and running again, and don't forget your purpose again. And he's saying, look, all these faith people, therefore, because they could run, you can run. They're the audience in the arena saying, run, run. Moses, his life is still affecting you today. David's life is still affecting us today. Christ's life is still affecting us today. And he's saying, run, my children. And the greatest thing is it's not a race that you're just going round and round. The race ends up in his arms. Heaven is not the promise. I want to say that again, okay? A lot of people focus on heaven is awesome. Oh, I want to be in heaven. But Christ died so that you get Christ. He's the promise. He's the promise. If heaven was without Christ, I don't want to be there. That's known as hell. Okay? Anywhere that's not with Christ would be a disservice. I read an author one time, he said, if I asked you if there was no more pain, no more suffering, no more blood, no more tears, everything was perfect, you would live in happiness forever, but Jesus wasn't there, would you take it? And he said most people would say absolutely. He said, no, that's known as hell. Because wherever Christ isn't at, you're away from God forever. So Christ is, I promise, the one that we're running to is Jesus. That's why we're looking to him, because he's at the end. And he's at the beginning, and he's at your side, and he's running. You're running the whole time. So, I want to look at chapter 11, verse 40. It says this: since God had provided something better for us, that apart from us, they should not be made perfect. He's talking about them. Your life is fulfilling the promise and the life and the mission that all the patriarchs have done before us. They need us, and we need them. Do you see how God connects everything? Don't you dare think that your life is meaningless. The simple act of going to McDonald's and telling the person Jesus loves you, or thank you, or you're having a hard day, or a coworker, or a family member, and you're speaking word, don't you dare think that means nothing. Every human being on the earth is connected. Do you ever go somewhere out of town and you see somebody that you know? I mean, the world is really small. It's massive when we're standing next to it, but it's really small. God connects everybody. He's connecting the patriarchs with us, and he's connecting us with them. Let's look at it. Here we go. Uh-oh. Okay. There it is. Therefore, since we are surrounded by. The purpose of the therefore is to motivate active Christian living or Christian running. The entire book of Hebrews from 1 all the way to 12, the main reason it was written was because of the word run. All of it connects to that. Run. Go. And notice one thing. Since we are surrounded. The author isn't saying, look, since you, it's we. He's connecting himself with his audience. Guys, I'm not doing this. I'm not just telling you this to do it. I'm living this with you. I'm running with you. I'm looking to the witnesses too. I need them just as much as you need them. I'm doing this with you. The ones that are being persecuted, we're with them. We're being persecuted. The ones when people are suffering, we're suffering with them. He's connecting himself to the audience. And it's the therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud, that word run, the race with endurance, did you know it's actually a battle? It's battle language. It's an arena mindset. It's what the soldier would hear the commander say before he marches towards the enemy. It's what the athlete would hear before he runs the race. It's a pep talk. You ever notice that most coaches, even today, or ex-players, or people that have somewhat of a knowledge or played it when they were in Little League or something. They have the knowledge of the game. But some of the greatest coaches are the ones who ran first and knew the game to perfection. Let me tell you something. We got the greatest coach in the universe. His name is Christ. And he doesn't lose. Satan doesn't come up with something. He goes, God, I really don't know what I'm going to do. No. This is what you do. Run, okay? It's an arena mindset. Endurance is what is needed when a mission is set before us and when a race is set before you. Endurance is needed to finish. So Great gives the idea of numerous examples. It's like God saying, pick one. Pick one. Man, I really doubt it. Well, David's a good person to pick. Man, I'm really scared to do what God's calling me to do. Well, Barak's a really good example to look at. Women, don't you dare think that you are secondary in Christ's plan. No, we're connected. Why do you think you were made out of Adam's rib? Side-by-side co-partner. Deborah's a great person to look to. Esther's a great person. Ruth is a great person. It's amazing that in Jesus' lineage, he has pagans and prostitutes in his lineage that have transformed the world. I mean, Ruth was David's great-grandmother. She was a pagan before. Sorry, I get excited about that. Okay. Endurance is needed when the mission is set before you. Now, another place that we see this kind of writing is in Paul's writings. Romans 15:4. This is what it says. This should be a scripture that's permanent marked on your mirror. For whatever was written in the past was written for our instruction, so that we may have hope through endurance and through the encouragement from the scriptures. Did you see what he did? Two testimonies. One made of flesh, one made of written word. Everything written was for our instruction, that we may have hope through endurance and through the encouragement from the scriptures. Guys, we have a physical representation of what this means throughout all the Bible, but we also have the Bible. Scripture is the sword that shuts Satan up. You take the sword, you jab it in his throat, and you twist. And if he says it again, you jab it again, and you jab it again. Jesus beat Satan with the word. Look at that stone. Oh, well, it's written. It's written. It's written. He used this example. This is for my instruction. This is written, Satan. Shut up. Okay? And what does Satan do? He retreats. Sometimes you may need to use a sword a couple times. Look, Satan by yourself is 10 million times more powerful than you. But with Christ, he is nothing. The sword does not fail. And sometimes the sword will get knocked out of your hand. You pick it up again and you fight again. But here's the great thing. It's not in your strength. It's in his. Sometimes I wonder when you pick up the sword and you proclaim, how many angels are behind you? I mean, do you even realize what Jesus saves us from daily? Sometimes I picture this, that Satan's face is so close to my neck I could feel him. And all I got to do is jab. You know, I mean, we take life for granted. The spirit world is active, and he's fighting for us daily. Jesus is looking to the Father. My children, Lord, I pray for them. I lift them up. He's interceding for us daily. And the angels look at us in awe. Witnesses comes from the Greek word, which we heard, martyr, which means one who can or does affirm what he has seen or heard or knows. How many of you have seen Jesus in your spirit? How many of you have heard him speak to you? How many of you know him? That's what you use. That's a martyr. A martyr is one who has touched, tasted, heard, walked with. And I love what Jesus tells his disciples. More blessed are those who don't see me, yet believe. It can mean testimony, declaration of facts, to testify. In the English language, we use this word to mean those who have died for the faith. And look, I'm going to tell you a little thing that doesn't aggravate me, just gets under my skin a little bit. When a person is, and this is the new trend today, I don't call myself a Christian, I call myself a follower of Jesus. Well, let me just say this. People died throughout history just to have that name, Christian. People died so that we could have these scriptures. Wars were raged over this book. People were killed and burned at the stake, singing praises to God for this book. This book is blood bought. Every word is from God. Every period, dash, comma, semicolon is from God. God loves writing and speaking in his language. So never belittle a martyr. Do you know 220,000 people die for their faith every year? Now, there's more martyrs now than there were in history. That amazes me. And you never hear that on the news. But martyr can mean more than that, but not less than that. You're a martyr. You're a martyr. You're a martyr. Because you're a witness. Notice that the guy running isn't looking just to his spectators, but his spectators are looking to him. Okay? And you know what the greatest thing about it is? When I read Hebrews, just what I hear all the people in the arena saying, Jesus. 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 Sometimes we need to be reminded of that. Jesus. Jesus. Let us also... It's like saying, since we have proof of these Hebrews before us, we have proof from God in their lives that we are called to do the same thing. It's let us. It's not let me. Let me do this battle by myself. The worst thing a Christian can do is isolate themselves. Because you were never made to be by yourself. You were made to be in community. God is a Trinitarian God. He's a community within himself. How dare we think that we can isolate ourselves? That's one of the greatest lies Satan does for us. He may not steal your faith, but he sure will treat you like hell and make you miserable. Cling to these guys. Cling to the witnesses. Cling to the people of faith in here. You're a family. You're a family. If one of you is struggling, it shouldn't be finger-pointing. It should be embracing. Grace is what conquers all things. And since they witnessed to us, we are witnesses as well. Notice that the runners look to the witnesses instead of the other way around. Another section. Let us also lay aside every weight. I don't know if you ever heard of the guy A. Sapphire. Have you ever heard of his name? He's an old theologian. He's long gone. Sometimes the best things you can get is from people that are already dead. Okay? And the way they wrote back then, oh, it's just beautiful. But this is what he said. If all the saints of God lived, suffered, endured, and conquered by faith, shall we not also? If the saints who lived before the incarnation, before the redemption was accomplished, before the high priest entered the heavenly sanctuary, trusted in the midst of discouragement and trials, how much more ought we who know the name of Jesus, who have received the beginning, the installment of the messianic promises? Lay aside gives the idea of throwing something off. Weight is actually an athletic term of excess fat. I used this one time when I preached a sermon at my church. Do you ever wonder why swimmers shave their whole body? Because the hair slows them down by a millisecond. They figured that out. So they shave it. Christ is asking us to shave stuff off that's hindering us. Shave it off. Let it go. Okay? So that we can run fully. I think I put that already. And sin, which so closely clings to us. That's the next section. Now, I'm going to get pretty personal here. Okay? Sometimes the greatest enemy isn't Satan. It's our flesh. The closest thing that can cling to you is your inward sin. Your nature. We still have an issue with the ancient nature that's been handed down to us. If anybody's in this room perfect, please raise your hand. Let me see what you do, and I'll do that. The ancient nature is something that Christ will fully redeem, has fully redeemed, yet is still not fully redeemed in us as we are sanctified in the faith. That's the whole process of sanctification. We're a work in progress. But the author is saying, look, all the extra stuff that may not even be sin, if it's hindering you, let it go. Let it go. and war against the sin that is in you. It so closely clings. The sin that you hide, that's what he's talking about. The sin that you deal with inside, that you seem to can't get, and you try to do it yourself, and you can't do it. You're no match for sin. No match by yourself. That's the sin he's talking about. And John Owen, anybody know who John Owen is? Anybody a history guy? John Owen, awesome man, married William Wilberforce's daughter. Not his son, married Wilberforce's daughter. Anyway, that's not beside. I like William Wilberforce too. John Owen was a great man. One of the greatest books ever written in Christian history is The Mortification of Sin. Great book. You haven't read it, you need to read it. But he said this, I have gone and asked pastor after pastor, minister after minister, what is the your greatest fear and your worst enemy? And he says, every one of them have said the sin that lies within me. Now notice, right after this, let your weight go, war against your sin, and run. Run with endurance. Run with endurance. And you... And but what you could do is if you read this, you can get the idea that you do it in your own strength. No. Kirk can't save himself. You can't save yourself. You won't walk into heaven and say, I made it by me. No. You'll fall on your knees. Christ will be right there. He will lift up your head and say, I did this for you. When you are satisfied in Christ, sin becomes a weaker element. Find your satisfaction in Jesus. That's why right after this, he will say, look to Jesus. Be satisfied in Jesus. Be awed by Jesus. Take your sin, line it up with Jesus. Which one looks better? Well, Jesus says, and he's reminding them of that. He wouldn't say look to Jesus if they didn't have their eyes off of him. And the greatest sins aren't just... Let me say this too. The greatest sins isn't just homosexuality and fornication and adultery. What about pride? What about self-righteousness? What about hating our neighbor and gossip? Those are the sins that cling within. A lot of the sins are outward, but what about the inward stuff? Sometimes I have a Pharisee that's breathing in me that I need to shut him up. And you do too. We war with Jesus. We fight with Jesus. Why do you think the Holy Spirit is such a tremendous asset to your faith? Because it's only through him. Lay him down. Jesus didn't have issues with the prostitute. He had issues with the Pharisees and Sadducees. My wife one time said this, I'd rather be a prostitute than a Pharisee. Because Jesus touched the prostitute. And I sat there, I was like, huh. And when the next morning in my quiet time, I said, oh my God, I am the prostitute. And I'm also the Pharisee. I am the fornicator. I am the liar. I am the cheat. I am sin. And he killed it in himself for me. Sin presents the runner with something better to look at temporarily. And we look to that instead of the witnesses. If we redirect our minds and hearts, we'd see Jesus. And he talks about endurance with the race. Let me just say this. The number one thing we need for the race is the Holy Spirit. Amen. Jesus is sitting at his Father and he sent the Spirit for us. You need him. The funny thing is the Holy Spirit's usually the redhead stepchild of the Trinity. He a lot about God the Father. You got God the Spirit. And oh yeah, there's the Holy Spirit. I mean, God the Son, but yeah, there's the Holy Spirit. You ever notice in the old creeds? God will have this paragraph, Jesus has And we believe in the Holy Spirit. And you keep going. I'm thinking, what? It wasn't until 381 when the Holy Spirit was made known through the creeds. Sorry, I love history. So, yeah, bear with me. If you don't know the Nicene Creed or the Creed of Nicaea, you need to read it. It's awesome. We believe in one Father, maker of heaven and earth. It goes on and on. We believe in Jesus, the only begotten of the Son. Boom, 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 boom. It's just hitting. It's awesome. Salvation. Can't run the race without salvation. Notice the Holy Spirit's first because He is the one that births you. Exertion. The power that comes from the Holy Spirit. Discipline. Grace. Passion. Sanctification. And vision. That's how we run our race. And we prize Christ. And we desire Christ. I want my children to be successful. They make $1 million, great. If they're a car mechanic for the rest of their life, great. If they show Bill Gates that he's nothing, great. Don't care about that. I want them to know Christ and prize Him. God wants us to know His Son and prize His Son and delight in His Son and enjoy His Son. God is to be enjoyed, not just, okay, I'll pray. No, I get to pray. I get to talk. I get to run. I get a lane, and I'm running the race. He don't need me, but He says, come on, enjoy the mission with me. Do it. And we do not have to come up with our own race or rules or path of strength. Let God do that. Man, I keep looking at you. And I want to tell you this. I don't know how old you are. I don't know your past. I don't know your struggle. But I know two things. Christ is absolutely in love with you, and Christ absolutely is asking you to run for Him, because when you sit on His lap, yeah, we'll talk about the run. Come on. Keep running. I just keep looking at you. I just felt the Lord keep saying, strengthen my brother in the faith. You know? Sometimes we just need that. And the great thing is when you see Jesus for who He is and what He's done and the witnesses, and this is what you tell the world. And what God tells you and what God tells the world is this: I am yours. Bring it on. That's what He says. Bring it on. Because when you read verse 2 and you see Jesus is sitting at the right hand, I'm going to tell you one thing. That is an act of total victory. You don't see Jesus wiggling in his seat. What are we going to do? What are we going to do? What are we going to do? No. He went up to heaven, put His robe back on, and sat down and said, it's done. When He said it was finished on the cross, He meant it. It wasn't a theory. Oh, maybe. Satan was ticked off, I promise you that. But He was saying, sin no longer separates my children from me. It's wide open. Just like that. Come home. All is forgiven. That's a great line that y'all put up there. But I just want to share for 2 minutes what we have called to do. I don't know, I know you don't know me, but me and my wife are about to go plant a church in Spokane, Washington. It's called River City. Okay? And I just wanted to let you know that that's our race. And there are bumps that we'll have. But we're going to do it because we love Jesus. And the way we're going to do it is we're going to plant ourselves in a home, start a Bible study, grow the church from our living room, and watch the gospel do what the gospel does, and it rescues people. And all I ask is this, that you pray. I have me and my wife made magnets where you put us on your refrigerator and just pray for us with our kids. Because we're all in this race together. Slidell needs you to run. I don't know if you're just from Slidell, if you're in Mandeville, Chalmette, wherever your bloodline leads. they need you to run. Your family needs you to run. Even the aggravating family members that get under your skin, they need you to run. And those that you think are too far, I just want to declare this to you. Isaiah, God asks Isaiah, is my hand too short to save? How far can you run? Not far enough. Okay. So I'd love to pray for you. I don't know what James has to pray, but I want to pray. Okay. And I'd like for you to pray with me and thank God for his scriptures and thank God for his word and thank God that he took the word and made it flesh. Jesus enfleshed himself with our skin. He took off his robe and he put on our dirty robe to beat it so that he could put his clean robe on us. Father, I thank you for the gospel. I thank you that Christ came, Christ lived, Christ wowed, shocked, challenged, conquered, repented, upheld everything. He did all that. He was betrayed. He went to Pontius Pilate, shocked him with saying, you can do nothing unless the Father gave you the power to do it. Hung on the cross, was separated from his Father the way we were, took all the sin, allowed it to be killed in him, and conquered the world by one word. It is finished. Breathed his last breath, offered his spirit up to you. You took it. You were happy. The angels rejoiced. Everything was about to change. He was put in a tomb. He rose on the third day. He ascended to the Father. He commissioned his church. He gave us our race. He paved the way. You are by the Father now saying, do this for them, Father. Do this for them. We have done it. We will win. Satan is a liar. He will lose. He will bow and declare me as the absolute supreme Lord over all things. And I pray that grace from heaven comes down today. That you would infect us with your grace over and over again. The greatest thing about grace, Lord, is it doesn't run out. It doesn't fail. It is not too weak. It is not boring. It is inexhaustible. It is indomitable. Thank you for that. Thank you that you love us. That you don't give up when we give up. That you don't say, oh, the heck with them when we fall. You say, do it again. Get up. Take five more steps. How many times have you slapped Satan in the face and told him to shut up and stopped him from us? But the greatest thing, Lord, is we'll be in your lap. We will be in your lap if we have faith in you. What a great lap. And when you hug us, Lord, we'll see the scars. You're not ashamed of your scars. You're not ashamed of what you did. And we will rejoice in heaven forever for that. Worthy is the Lamb that was slain. Worthy is the Lamb that was slain. Worthy is the God who was crucified. Worthy is the one who redeems rebels. Bless your children today. Here and in the internet, everywhere. All the universal church throughout the world, the ones that are dying right now as we speak for our faith, strengthen them, Lord. Strengthen us, Lord. May we love the way you love. May we believe the way you believe. And may we look to you as we run. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Amen.
Amen.